We're approaching Pentecost here, and we're going to be spending some time in the book of Acts. And this is just, today we're just going to introduce some of that. We see this passage at the very beginning, and it's open up. This is a book that Luke wrote. If you're not familiar with the scriptures or their writing, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, wrote two volumes. He really wrote one conjoined work called the Acts of Jesus Christ, or the Works of Jesus Christ. They were in two volumes, one that led up to Jesus' ascension, and then one that leads from Jesus' ascension to all that Jesus was doing through the apostles. So when we talk about the Acts of the Apostles, as it has been traditionally named, it's really the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. Everybody got that? That's really how Luke intended it to be written. It's really interesting, and this is just an aside historically, but Luke, of course, there's two volumes to Luke's work, the Gospel and the Acts, and they're almost identical in length. They're absolutely almost the same in almost the number of words, number of letters, all those kind of things. And it's just one of those fascinating historical details, but the reason that is because Luke wrote them on two 26-foot scrolls. He wrote one all the way out, and that's what would fit on each scroll. So he had to kind of condense all the things that Jesus did in his own ministry, in his earthly ministry, and then all the things that Jesus did through the apostles. He kind of condensed in those two volumes. So to really understand Luke, to understand the Acts of the Apostles, really should read Luke. And he continues this second volume, referring to the patron that was willing to, that he was writing to, Theophilus. And in this, we have the apostles who Jesus now ascends into heaven. You guys heard the story, right? So Jesus, they're standing there. They've gone to the Mount of Olives, where they've been many times with him, learning and teaching, especially when Jesus' ministry was focused around Jerusalem. The disciples would spend a lot of time on that mount overlooking Jerusalem. And it was on that mountain that Jesus is there. He finishes up the teaching. He's been teaching them for just around 40 days. He's been intensely teaching him about the kingdom of God. Remember our last series? We were talking about the kingdom of God. He's been just really trying to impress those teachings on the disciples about the kingdom of God, the eternal reality around them, and what it means to live as part of that kingdom here in this earthly domain until we reach that heavenly state. And so now he's finished up that teaching. It's time for them to go to work. And Jesus says, remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, until God comes to you, and you'll be empowered to be my witnesses. He says, of course, locally in the town, city, Jerusalem, in Judea, the area around, and then even beyond that, the next neighboring kind of area, Samaria, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. They are to be witnesses. In other words, to say to others what they have seen God do. And so that's very familiar teaching. If you grew up in the church, you're familiar with this moment in Jesus' life. They're standing there. Jesus has said these things, and then he ascends and begins to go into whatever, the veil is kind of torn away between us and eternity, and Jesus goes into that realm. And they've watched this. And they're standing there just like, what? What? What did we just see? What are we supposed to do? Because the other thing that has happened is not just the physical shift of Jesus ascending, right? And in the anticipation of the Holy Spirit's descending upon those who follow Christ. But there's also something you can imagine going on in the hearts of these men and all those who were assembled there. Because now remember, every single one of them is someone who Jesus himself, in his earthly ministry 3 years before, has come and looked in the eye, and he said, you follow me. Right? That's how we understand it. He's come to each of those, chosen them, and he said, you are now my disciples. Come and follow me. And for 3 years, they've spent their entire lives with Jesus. And where Jesus said go, they went. When Jesus said do, they did. And then they sat at his feet and listened. And then they went in his name and ministered. And Jesus was right there with them. And he was commanding them with his presence, with his words, with his physical body. He was right there with them. And so now, he's gone. And it's not just he's gone in death. Now this miraculous moment has occurred in history, in human history. And the divine who has come down to be with us has now gone back into the realm of his being and existence. And now the disciples are just standing there. And it says in the scripture, they're just looking up. They're just standing there looking up. And, you know, wouldn't you, I guess, or no? Like, what's next? What's next? What do we do? You know, we're standing there. So they're kind of stalled and just like stuck. And you can imagine that. You can imagine having that direct experience of Jesus, never having to wonder what to do, because Jesus would tell you what to do. Don't you? How many of you would love that? Like, how many of you like to get your daily letter from Jesus? Like, Jesus, here, you know, okay, now, you know, Peggy, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. Wendy, I need you to do this. Steve, here's what I need you to do. You know, it would be nice if every one of us got like that, you know, and we're going to talk about whether we actually, we probably have already been given that. But you know, that's what they had had, and that's what they had grown accustomed to. And now things have changed. Everybody say, things change.
Things change.
Things change. Our relationship with God changes throughout our life, does it not? You know, many of us, we came to church as children. We came because our parents brought us, right? Then maybe in our teenage years, we got a little bit more like, oh, we gotta go to church. You know, and then we got off on our own. Some of us maybe went off and did our own thing for a while. Maybe the rest of us out of habit or inertia, or maybe of divine, you know, true belief and passion, you know, we stayed with it. But things changed. And then when many of us, you know, when we got to these moments, maybe those who originally brought us to church then departed this world. And things changed, right? Isn't that how it goes? And maybe some of the saints in the congregation that we relied on for advice and counsel went on to glory, and they ascended, and things change. This is part of our life, and now these disciples in this pivotal moment, they're standing here, and I think about that. What gets us stalled? What gets you stalled? What gets me stalled in my Christian life? And I thought about this looking up. Sometimes we are looking up, we're remembering what was. We're you know, focused on what God used to do, or what God has done in our life. Many of us can get that way. We remember the time we committed our life to Christ, and we think that's the way it should be, not only for us or for everybody. Or we remember those really passionate and meaningful moments of worship or faith or something like that, and we think, oh, this will be great. This is the way it should be forever. You know, we call it, you know, in Campus Crusade for Christ, when I was a college student and I was working and part of that organization, you know, I always called it mountaintop syndrome. You know, and one of my friends, Dave, even said to me, he said, watch out, we're going to go on this big spiritual retreat. This is the guy who led me back to Christ. Dave, he said, Andy, I want you to do something for me. We were sitting in the back of the big room that we got on campus to meet. And we were there one time, and I was talking to Dave. Dave was talking to me, and he said, see all these couples in the fellowship? You know, we had all, you know, because you're college kids, everybody's trying to date everybody, you know. And even Christians are trying to do that, you know, they're all there. And he said, we're going to go on this retreat. We went on a project called the Daytona Beach, right? Well, it's really hard mission work down there. But we spent a while in spring break while everybody spent their time drinking and carousing. Well, with Campus Crusade, we were going around sharing the gospel with everybody on the beach, everybody we could talk to. It was pretty amazing. We did a lot of big events and crowd attraction and all that stuff. He said, we're going to go down there. We're going to have these amazing speakers come and talk to us throughout the country. He said, watch, when we get back, at least half of these couples are going to be broken up. And I'm like, what? Like, why? He said, oh, you'll see. Just watch. And so we went down there, and of course, they give these powerful messages to these young, hormone-infused teenagers about how you gotta stay true and all these things, and all of it's true, you know, but everybody gets convicted about, you know, dating at all. And then they come back, they break up with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, they say, I gotta just live for God and God alone, I'm gonna be single my whole life, and I'm like, good luck with that, you know. And sure enough, they come back, and like all these people are broken up. You know, but these mountaintop moments that are huge and effective, this mountaintop syndrome, we think that what God does on the mountaintop is the way it's always going to be, that these spiritual highs in our lives and these moments of decisions and these moments of reckoning and these moments of power, that God's going to keep doing that over and over again. It happens even in churches. You know, when we were talking, I know right now over at Moorhead, they're going through kind of a time of renewal, and the board's been really intense about what it's going to take to grow into the next stage of life at Moorhead. And then what keeps happening, and oftentimes is they keep remembering, oh, you know, but we used to be like this, and we used to be like that, and back when the plant was here, and back when all these things were going on, all this stuff, and it's all this focus on the past. And I said, you know, I got to be honest, and you know it's true, the plant's not going to be headquartered, you know, the OI is not going to be headquartered in, you know, that is done. That era will never come again. It's, you know, and all those people that when those things closed and when things started getting smaller and all those people started moving out of town or had to go find work elsewhere, got transferred, and all that stuff happened. I mean, you guys also follow me, you know? When all that stuff happened, those houses where those people lived are not empty, right? They are not empty. New people have come. There are new members. There's new people in town. There's new those houses where our friends used to live. All those houses, they are filled with new people who need Jesus and need the Lord and need the work of the church, and they need the work of good Christians in their life. Do you all agree with that?
Yes.
You know, so we can focus on the past so much that we become stalled and stayed, and it is that kind of temptation to it's a trap of tradition, really. We and one of the sayings that you know has kind of gotten into my heart is, and maybe if we always do, say that with me. If we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always got. You understand that? Then, in other words, if we don't like the results we're getting, the answer is not more of the same, but to change what we're doing, right? It makes sense. And it is something that we're wrestling with, and something that every Christian wrestles with. But the reality is, just in the church life, I want to talk about your personal life with God. Would you say you're growing more deeper day by day in your love for Christ and your effectiveness and your ministry to others? Would you say that? Because some would say yes. Others might say probably not. Things have stayed the same. And then I think about that saying, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. The faith that you had in your youth was good for your youth, but it had to grow more mature as you met with life's challenges and disappointments, and you had to reckon with your own heart and your own failures and your own sin, and your life had to change, and you had to understand God in new ways. That continues until the day we meet Him. Focusing on our path, you know, faith can become merely a habit to some people, and not a vital, living connection with the God of creation, which is what your faith is supposed to be. God loves you. He knows you. He's called you by name. And He wants a real and meaningful and personal relationship with you. Jesus said it this way. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." They hear my voice. If you do not hear my voice, you are what? Not my sheep. Some of us, we used to hear God's voice. He was very active in our lives. He was very powerful. We were very motivated. But then we got into a lot of habits, and they worked for us for a while, but they've grown stale because we began to trust in the habits of faith rather than in our relationship with God. And if my marriage was today exactly like it was 31 years ago when I married Julie, I would consider it a failure. Because we've grown together. We've matured together. We've had children together. We've walked through life's challenges together day by day, and that changes us. And our love has grown deeper. Now, I heard grown-ups tell me that. He said, you know, you think you love your spouse when you walk to that altar, but you don't know what love is. And I used to scoff at them. I've never been more in love with a person I've ever been in my life. That day that I saw Julie at the back of that church, you know, and my knees buckled, you know. And that big grin got on my face, you know, and the tears came in my eyes as her dad walked her down to for us to take our vows together. But if our, you know, but and they told me, oh, you're not going to imagine how much you love someone. And I just didn't believe them. But how many of you here today know it's true? That love grows deeper and wider, and you can't imagine the dimensions that it takes on in life as the years go by. You know, but if we just focus on those days of dating and we compare our life now to those days of dating, you know, it's ridiculous. So why a lot of divorces, about, you know, 5 to 7 years in, a lot of people get divorced because all that weird stuff of the hormones and all that early stuff of dating fades away. And the real love has to take root or it dies. You guys know that's true, yes? And so, you know, focusing on the past in your faith, where you used to be, and just trusting in that past relationship is not enough for a life-giving and power-filled faith. Here they were staring, like, where's Jesus? He's gone. You know? And they mean the question before he left was, when are you coming back? Are you going to set things up as your kingdom now? It's like, don't worry about that. And that's the next thing, that one of the temptations we have is to fixate on the future too much. To worry about what is going to happen, or making all sorts of plans about what should happen, both in our faith and our church, but also in our private lives. We can fixate on the future too much. You've met Christians like that. All they want to talk about is the book of Revelation. You ever met anybody like that? Yes or no? You know, I've met preachers like that. All they want to talk about is things they barely know anything about. You know, it's the way it is. We do have a fascination with the future. The problem is, and here it is, and I'll illustrate it to you exactly. Think about back when you were 16 or 17. Everybody got that picture in your mind? Yes? Kind of just a little bit. You say, well, where are we going with this? I can think of a lot of things about 16. But I want you to think about, what did you think your life would be like now at 16? If you even thought about being 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, if you even thought of that then, could you ever have imagined what your life is like right now? Yes or no? There's no way. Could anybody have told you what it would have been like to live those decades? Yes or no? No, there's absolutely no way. Nobody could have planned. You tried to plan. You tried to make plans and say, if I do this, then it will lead to this. And if I do that, then it will lead to this. And maybe some of those things were right, but most of them were wrong. Your life now is completely different than what you thought it would be. And that's a good thing, I believe. Because the scriptures tell us that no mind can conceive, no ear has heard, no... I want to say, you know, what God has planned for us. We can fixate on the future just a little too much. What Jesus invites and what he invited the disciples to, I love that, you know, they're standing there looking up. God wastes no time. He immediately sends messages. What are you doing? You know, you get the tone of this, like the angels go there in Galilee. What are you doing standing up looking at heaven? You know, like, you can almost picture the tone, can't you? These are heavenly messengers. That's what angel means. It's just messenger, right? And they just, you know, they've seen God. They're like, what? Okay. You know, they're kind of looking around, but they keep looking up like, okay, did he go up to get something? Is he coming back? What, you know? And then all of a sudden, there's these angels beside him. And then they're like, whoa. You know, like, I mean, it'd be startling, wouldn't it? Yes. Most of the time when angels are encountered, everybody's terrified. And then these angels say, like, what are you doing? That's basically what they said. Why are you standing here looking up in the sky? It's almost like, what's wrong with you? Didn't you hear him? What did he say to you? Go back, go wait, be filled with power, and then be the witnesses, right? He told you what to do. Why are you standing here? I mean, it seems like one of the most impatient parts of the Bible. Right? I don't know if you seen that? Have you read this recently? Doesn't it seem like a little bit, like, you know, can't they just soak in the moment a little bit, Jesus? Like, they're just standing. I mean, you just went. They saw the veil. They saw eternity, and then it closed, and then they're standing, or however it happened. I don't know. Maybe just standing. I don't know. But, and then they're standing there, and they're like, oh, ooh. You know, like, wow. Like, you see that? Like, look at this. Like, and all of a sudden, boom, like there's angels. Hey, guys, you know, what are you doing? You know, get, stop, you know, there's nothing there. He's gone. Now get back, you know, didn't he just tell you what to do? Like, you know, it's just like very abrupt, very startling. And yet, it's exactly what they needed. You know, I think we need snapped out of it sometimes. We think so much about what God should do, what he could do, where I'd like to be, where I would be. And sometimes God needs to snap us out and say, I've already spoken to you. I've already told you what you're supposed to be doing. You have it all written out. I even gave it to a whole bunch of people, and they've been copying it for you for hundreds and hundreds of years just to make sure you have all my will and all my commands right in the book together. You know what my life was. You know all the important parts. You know what I taught them, and the things I taught them, I told them to teach you. Matter of fact, that was my direct command to them. What I taught you to do, I teach them to obey that as well. They all have it, you know, and so what are you doing? Why are you waiting around hoping that God's going to do something, going to show up in some miraculous way when I've already told you what you need to do? That's kind of the same word that those disciples got is the word that sometimes you and I need, don't we? You know, we always focus and fuss about God's unknown will, what he's going to reveal to us, what we're supposed to know, when in fact he's already spoken to us so many times. Jesus tells them, what does he tell them to do? Wait on him. Wait. We need to wait on the Lord in an active way. That's not a passive thing, hoping God's going to do something and show up. That's waiting in his will, attentively, on the edge of our seat. When we pray to God and we ask him to do something, we need to think about, okay, if God answers that prayer, and when God answers that prayer, am I ready to hear the answer? Am I paying attention to what happens next? When you ask God for something in prayer, are you paying attention to what happens next in your life? Because God speaks not only through the Word of God and through prayer, but also through the circumstances of this world. God is very clear, and it's the testimony of Scripture is crystal clear, that God uses the circumstances of this earth and arranges it to speak and to teach and to grow his people and to do his work. So when you ask God, like I, you know, we recently was with somebody and I asked them, you know, they were struggling, and I don't want to tell too much about this, but you know, they were asking like why? You know, why am I going through this? And because I asked them, what should we pray for? And they just wanted that prayer. Why should we go through this? And why am I going through this? So on the phone, calling, and it's not anybody from here. I said, you know, we can ask him that. And I'll be glad to ask him that. But before I ask him that, you need to understand he's going to answer you. Do you want the answer? Do you really want to know why you're going through what you're going through now? Because there's sometimes where I might ask God why, and I really don't want to know the answer, because the answer is probably, I did something, right? Sometimes when I go through nonsense, it's because I did nonsense, right? You know. My dad had a saying, I don't know where he got it from. I heard it in a movie once as well, but don't start none, won't be none. You ever hear that? You know? I asked him, you know, we want to ask, we're going to ask God this answer. We're going to ask him for this answer. Why? Why is this happening? And he's going to answer you. Before we ask him, are you going to be listening for the answer? Because if you're not going to listen for the answer, it is a very, very disrespectful thing to ask him. You know, to talk to him. To ask him for things and then pay no attention to your life and no attention to him in receiving the answer. It borders on blasphemy. And I don't want to be party to something like that. So I will be glad, as your pastor, to go before the Lord and ask him these things, understanding that in faith, he will be answering us. Do you really want me to ask him this? Do you really want the answer to this? I think that's something we should consider in our prayer life. Do you agree? If we pray without faith, why are you wasting your time? If you pray and you ask God for something, is it just a wish upon a star that you're doing? Or are you talking actually face to face with the living God of the universe who has every intention of answering your prayer? Are you listening for the answer? Are you paying attention to the circumstances in your life? Jesus says to the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for me. The Holy Spirit will come on you in power. You know, you're seeking the kingdom of God. Are you ready for it to come, gentlemen? You say you want that kingdom to be established on earth. Are you ready for me to come and establish it? Because I'm going to take over your life. And I'm going to work through you in ways you cannot imagine. And eventually, at the end of your life, you will die because I've taken over your life. And I've done exactly what you've asked me to do, to be your Lord and to reign over you as king. And now I will send you where I want you to go, and you will do the things I want you to do, so that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, like we pray every week, church. Waiting on the Lord. And then the second thing, you know, we have to trust the Lord. We don't just wait on him, we have to trust him. That what he tells us is true and right and good, and the answers that we need. If you don't trust him and you don't believe it, then why talk to him at all? Why waste his time? Although it wouldn't really waste his time, he's an eternal being, but it certainly is a waste of yours. If you don't want God in your life, you should not talk to him. Because he wants to be in your life. More than that, he wants to be the Lord of our lives and to guide our lives and to direct them. He wants his sheep to hear his voice. And then now he says to act, to obey accordingly. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Jesus, who was taken from you, will come back again. The promise is clear. In the meantime, the disciples are to do his will as he instructed them to do. Are the disciples' instructions any different than the ones we've received? Yes or no?
No.
God wants you and I to do his will on earth. Yes? Yes or no, church?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. If you want to belong to him, if you say you belong to him, then you want his will to be done not only on earth but in your life. Which means that there are things you know he wants you to do right now. There are ways in your life that he's wanting to work in and on you and in you and through you. And you've maybe you've not worried about it too much because you know other people in your life that need Jesus more. Maybe you know other people in your life that have failed to be very obedient to God, and you think, well, I've been more obedient than them, so therefore this I don't have to worry about my life changing. Or maybe you think, well, I'm not adequate, and I don't know that I could do the things God wants me to do. And the question isn't about any of those things. The question is, do you trust God? That if he asks you to do something, he will be with you in the doing. That he will empower you. That he will fill you. That he will strengthen you. The disciples had to go back and wait. Pretty soon, God's going to show up in a powerful way in your life. We're going to talk about what it means to walk with God. And we're going to look at the disciples' lives after the ascension in the next few weeks and see what it means and what that has to do with us. But in the meantime, let's do what the disciples were commanded to do. We wait on God attentively. When we talk to him, we expect answers. And then when we hear those answers, we trust that he loves us and wants the best for us. And so that whenever he tells us to do, whatever he tells us to do, we will do it. Because we can trust him and because he loves us. And he knows better than us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for your word and for those men who went before us and the women as well who honored and served and gave their lives for you. We ask that in our lives, as we look at what you do and how you move, we would be attentive to you. We would listen to you. That when we talk to you, we would expect you to answer and look for those answers in our lives and in your word. And Lord, forgive our unfaithfulness in making only token prayers to you, in compromising our lives with this world. Help us through your spirit, bind us with your love, and guide us through your grace. In your name we pray, all God's people say.